All right, we are going through, in the evening, going through the book of Titus, little book, and dealing with some pastoral instruction to Titus from Paul. And we talked about church planting last week, because that's really what's happening. Paul sending Titus around to these areas and establishing leadership, and it was a big deal. It is a big deal to be an apostle, and from the apostles, they would establish some of the leadership in the churches for the next generation. And so that's what's going on. This is Titus is not a Jew; he's a Gentile, and in verse. We covered really the first four verses last week, and I'd like to slow down when we get to some of the qualifications and things like this for the bishop, or elder, how it's called in here, bishop, elder. But verse 5 is where we are, and we'll read verses 5 through 9, and we'll probably only get to deal with just the elder part of this, because this is what Titus is supposed to be doing. He's supposed to go around and establish leadership in these cities to promote, to grow Christianity, to establish Christianity in these cities and to continue it. And so this is what he's doing. And verse 5, Titus chapter 1, says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, and the steward as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre," that's money, "but a lover of hospitality, lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." So this is the idea, this position of leadership, elders, bishops, pastors, teachers, these positions are, sometimes they're teaching positions, sometimes there may be logistic positions, but there are some spiritual qualifications that go with this. In this particular case, he's dealing with men who are going to be teaching and passing on the scriptures as they've learned them and as it applies to Christianity. And so, that said, there's about four or five things here that I want to show you about elders and kind of church governance in general as a whole. And so let's pray, and we'll deal with these things as they show up in the text here. Father, thank you for this time together, and thank you for each soul that's here this evening. And I pray that you would help us, again, understand our Bibles, help us understand what we're reading. Help us make the applications that need to be made and learn what we need to learn from this. And I pray that you'd guide us through this study this evening. And thank you again for salvation in Jesus Christ. And pray that you'd help us, because we need your help. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so the first thing Paul says is he's telling Titus to go and ordain leadership, or ordain elders in these cities. And he gives some qualifications for the elders. I'm sure Titus probably already had some inclination that this is kind of the character of people you're looking for. And so, but that word ordain, I'm going to deal with that just for a second, because that word really gets taken to be used in ways, particularly by, I'll say, Calvinists, when people are talking about ordained to eternal life. But ordained, there's a phrase in Acts that says that ordain is essentially that you can see the root word in there. It's the same root as order, and it's just organization. You're setting things in an organized structure, and you're making them organized. Like you know, some of you guys are probably familiar with an org chart at a company. You've got an organization, and you've got the structure of it. So ordaining is just the act of organizing it. And that's all it is. It doesn't have really anything to do with overcoming people's will and making them do things they're not going to be doing. In fact, the reason there are qualifications here is because the people that are going to be ordained to do this have to make good decisions. And so this isn't about the way I think Calvinists can sometimes use the word ordained and salvation. And it has nothing to do with, again, overriding people's wills. It's not a fatalistic idea to ordain something. People have said, you know, God foreordained some people to salvation. I'm saying that because that word has kind of been hijacked. If God has foreordained anything, he determined the organization before, and he determined, for instance, things like Jesus Christ would be the Savior of all of mankind years before Jesus Christ showed up as a man. And you know he had already ordained that because it's prophesied over and over and over and over, and it said this is what's going to happen. So the preordination, preordained, stuff like that, it just gets so blown out of proportion and misused. It just means to organize, kind of to set in order. You've got that phrase there that Paul is sending Titus to set these things in order the way they need to be set in order. And so I had a question in this because I've seen this, and I'll bring this up to you, and I don't have an answer to it. But I do Bible study, and I just sometimes I have questions, and I just I don't have an answer to it. A lot of times I do that. But the way leadership was being established here, I've noticed in early on in Acts, for instance, or let's just take this before we get to Acts, Paul is telling Titus to ordain these people. And so that sounds like maybe there's not a vote involved. He's just establishing from his apostolic influence that now he's passing on to Titus, that Titus would go establish leadership in these places. And maybe that was the structure. And I say, so I don't see voting in there. That doesn't mean it's necessarily wrong, because I have questions about this too. So early on in Acts, remember when Judas is taken out of the way, essentially Judas is no more an apostle. He kills himself. And they're looking for a replacement for Judas. And essentially the apostles get together and they vote. And they try to figure out who's the next guy. And they all cast their ballots. And it says the lot falls to Matthias. But I don't know if that was a legitimate thing to do or not. I still haven't figured that one out, because it doesn't seem like Matthias has ever heard from again. Paul seems to be the guy that takes Judas's place, but I don't know. I just don't know what to do with some of this stuff. So is it because of where you are in Christianity that they're doing it this way? I don't know. But Titus is supposed to ordain leadership, and it seems like there's a plurality of leadership in some of these churches, elders, of teaching elders, with maybe a pastor as the main person. But that seemed to be the organization in the early church. So this is what Titus is doing. He was going around Crete, and you'll find that if you follow his sort of course, he's not only in Crete, but he goes other places and kind of establishes churches. So he's like a church planting missionary is what he is. Then Paul goes into, so that's dealing with just ordaining elders. So this is the instruction for Titus. Go ordain elders so that you can establish churches in these areas and multiply, essentially multiply Christianity. The second thing he says about elders is these elders have to be proven. This is a job that it's spiritual oversight. And if a man isn't qualified to be an elder, it doesn't mean he's not qualified to serve God. It just means he hasn't demonstrated enough leadership within his family or within himself to be given bigger responsibilities. And that's what the idea is. So the home is sort of the testing ground or the proving ground. It's one. Himself has to demonstrate some sort of personal discipline within himself. And then he has to establish in his own home some sort of organization and structure. And so these things are proving grounds. And again, it doesn't mean he's not fit for any sort of service to God. It just means you can't probably put him in a position of more oversight if he hasn't demonstrated some oversight with the people he's closest to. So this is the idea. And so elders must be proven. And this is a thing over and over and over again. The proving of sometimes faith and proving of people. In this case, they have to demonstrate some pattern of behavior of sound doctrine. And I'll say this, a couple things about, I didn't put the whole thing together about this, but I'm going to say a couple things about sound doctrine, because I feel like, and maybe you're not, you don't get the same thing about sound doctrine as I do, the same feelings or, well, to use a modern, the same vibe about it as I do, but it seems like the words and the phrase sound doctrine to a lot of people just means information. Like if you have the right doctrine, you have the right information. But the way doctrine is used in the Bible, it's more like policy of behavior. It's more about the behavior of the person. And so sound in doctrine doesn't mean I know the right answers to the questions. It means I have the right pattern of behavior. And the right pattern of behavior is something that Paul will say in a minute. It's something that shuts the mouths of the world because they can't find fault and they can't find blame in you. And so this person is sound in their doctrine. It means they're not hypocritical, and that is something that if you have a family, you have children. They are all hypocrite meters. They will find out, and good for them, they should. They will find out and they will know that what you're saying doesn't match the way you live your life. And so this is why he says some things about the home. He says, look, if he has some hypocrisy in his life, it's going to kind of show up probably in his children and probably going to show up in his family. They're not going to really be on board with what he's doing, because this is somebody who is, unless he's just a tyrant and just overbearing. And then, I mean, you guys have seen that happen. I mean, once the kids are ready to, able to get out of that situation, they're gone. They will be gone. But if he demonstrates hypocrisy in his home life, there's no question he would demonstrate it in a bigger setting. And so, and we all are, to some degree, I think, hypocrites. You want to try not to be as best you can. And when you find out that you are, you need to own that. You need to be transparent about that stuff. And so sound doctrine is a pattern of behavior. It's not hypocritical. It's not just knowledge. It's again, the pattern of behavior. And emphasis isn't on... I notice emphasis in these things. It's interesting. emphasis on, when I compare first century Christianity to 20th century Americanized Christianity, I remember asking years ago when we first got here and asking, you know, what in Sunday school, what do you guys want to study? And of course, everyone says, or not everyone, but a lot of people say, Revelation. Let's do Revelation. Because everybody's interested in end time stuff. And there is an amazing lack of interest in stuff like that in the early church. What Paul's interested in is not whether you have the right eschatology. He's interested in whether you have the right behaviors in the home, whether you have the right behaviors outside of the home, whether this person can demonstrate some spiritual leadership and understanding of the scriptures, and again, the pattern of behavior with applying the scriptures to his life. So the emphasis, Paul, in all of this description of an elder, he never says make sure his eschatology is right. He says make sure he's blameless. Make sure he's the husband of one wife. Make sure he has faithful children who aren't accused of riot or unruly. Make sure he's not self-willed. Make sure he doesn't have a temper that he doesn't control. Make sure that he's not a striker, not a drunkard, not given to money. He's not greedy or covetous. Make sure he loves the right things. Make sure he loves the right people. And all of this is where the emphasis is. And it seems like as we've grown in this luxury and ability to, I don't know, ponder things and think about things, we're not so interested in these things that are actually important. We're more interested in theories and ideas about the future and what's going to happen and who's the mark, where's the mark going to be? But all that stuff, it doesn't really make any difference when it comes to this practical behavior. And this is what Paul's concerned about. Make sure the elders has to be proven, because their position is a position of oversight and they're caring for people's souls. And then he says this, and I'm going to give you a couple cross-references to this, these elders, because he talks a little bit more, gives a little bit more detail about their role in the church and other places. In 1 Timothy, if you want to look there with me, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verse 17, gives a little more description about an elder. And this is where it sounds like some elders are teaching elders. Sometimes these are folks that maybe have logistic roles, but if they have teaching roles, they need to be taken care of in financial ways, in honorable ways, and things like that. And I'll get to that in just a second. But 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, there's some more description of an elder. He says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." So somebody who has decided to give up their time and their day to researching, to learning the scriptures for the purpose of passing that on, that is something that not everyone can do. And it's something that if someone does that, they need to be, he'll talk about in Galatians, they need to be taken care of in this way. He says in verse 18, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." So what does it sound like the honor is? You get to work, but what's the honor provided to the person? Let the ox eat. Yeah. Let the ox eat. Take care of him. Make sure he's taken care of. And so this is, and it really, it may sound, I don't know how Everyone understands this principle. They understand. Nobody teaches in a position of teaching. And I mean, if you're teaching school, if you teach in college, if you teach in these things, everyone understands that the people that are putting in the work get compensated for the work. They get that. And so this is kind of the idea. Not that that's what you're supposed to be doing it for, not that you do it for it. Peter talks about that. Paul talks about it. It's just common sense. That's not what you're doing it for. But if someone chooses not to work in the same way everyone else is working, but instead to labor in scriptures so that people can learn the scriptures, because not everyone has time to do this, well, then that has to be taken care of in some way. And this is the idea. Don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. The laborer is worthy of his reward. And then he says this. So this is talking about honor, double honor, things like that. If someone's going to labor in the words of God, study, spend their time, spend their energy laboring in the scriptures to pass them on. Then he says this. Against an elder, verse 19, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And this isn't just like a complaint or an opinion about something. If there's a sin that two or three people have observed in this person, they go to the person about the sin. It's not an open gripe session. It's not a big complaining about things. It is about a sin that some people have observed. And this is what they do. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, so if it's found out that it's true, then what do? You find out, okay, it's true that this guy's been stealing money here. This guy's whatever the case is. If it's found out it's true in verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all that others may also fear. This is the same thing Paul does with Peter in Galatians. He openly, after he's dealt with Peter privately, he openly explains and rebukes Peter so that everyone understands, Peter, you can't be acting like this. You can't be showing preference to the Jews over the Gentiles. You can't be marginalizing these other people. They're all the children of God. You can't be treating one group better than another group. You can't be doing that. This is wrong. And so Paul does that in Galatians, and he deals with them. And so this is part of this whole elder is a position of its oversight, and then the responsibility is greater. And so if there's sin found in this elder, well then you got to tell everybody. You got to let everybody know and expose it in an open way. That way everybody knows that's what you're dealing with. And so this is about specific sin. This isn't about, you know, I don't like the color on the wall, and you know you need to change the color on the wall, and I don't like that picture there, and I don't like how this thing rolls out, and I don't like the carpet, and this is like sin. You're dealing with someone who's in sin, and two or three people have to have witnessed this in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And so this position, it's a big responsibility, and that's why he talks about honor and things like that. It's a position of honor. That's why he talks about proving this person, because it's a position of responsibility. And there's another thing about this elder. So this is what he talks about in 1 Timothy. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Labor is worthy of his reward. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, and them that sin, rebuke before all that others may also fear. That's a case that Paul dealt with in Galatians with Peter. There's another little thing in James about elders and their responsibility. Look in James chapter 5. And I'll say a couple things about this that I've kind of tried to understand some of the way these things are worded, and I don't know, in the last few years, just trying to, you'll understand when I say that, what I'm about to say. But James chapter 5, verse 14, he says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." I honestly don't understand all of that. I don't understand what all of it, if it's, you know, a literal thing right now that's supposed to be happening. But it is clear that the elders of the church are the ones you call for, sounds like, prayer, which is kind of what we do that around here. And the prayer of faith, he says, shall save the sick. Apparently not the anointing with oil. And I'll say something else about this anointing. Anointing, I always thought this, and maybe you did too, but I see the word anointing, and it sounds religious. It sounds like this is a religious experience. You know, you anoint with oil, and this is the whole, what's the word? Just a religious thing to do. But anointing just means to cover something or to put on something. For instance, in Ruth is instructed to change her clothes, anoint herself with oil. And what does that mean? It's like put on perfume or, you know, just put something nice on. In other cases, and I think in Amos, it talks about these people, they anoint themselves with oil. And all it's talking about is this is like a hygiene thing. They're just cleaning up, putting some nice perfume, nice smelly stuff on. And that's what they're doing. It's not a religious thing. And sometimes it's used in a medical sense where you anoint someone with salve or something. And it's not a spiritual experience. It's a medical thing where you just put a salve on top of the skin or something. And I wonder if that's the case here. It's kind of like where Paul would say, you know, if somebody has a stomach problem, drink a little wine, something like that. And if you got a little stomach problem, he gives a little bit of medical advice there. And I wonder if that's the case here. You know, if any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him. And, you know, don't forget to take care of the medical side of this, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So prayer, don't forget to take care of the medical duties. And then, so I'm presenting these options because they're all through the Bible, and this word is not always a religious thing. It's not always a religious experience when the word anoint is used. It may just mean a medical thing. It may mean, you know, perfumes and things like that. So there's all kinds of options there. So elders, back to the point, elders are the ones praying for the sick, it sounds like. And then, one more time about elders, in 1 Peter, so you see this is a pretty big responsibility to take on. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 1, Peter talks about elders. So elders need to be proven, that it's a responsibility of oversight. It's a structure in the church. It's organizing the church in a way. It needs to be organized. This is what Titus is doing. Elders often have a teaching position. They labor in the word, and they're supposed to be passing it on. They're responsible for praying for people. So this is obviously something that was said in Acts. You know, one of the reasons they got seven men in Acts chapter 6, Peter explains it. He's like, so we can dedicate ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer, because we can't be serving tables like this. There's thousands of people, and we can't be administrating all this. There's all this logistics that need to be taken care of, and we're still trying to put together sermons and help people and pray with people and stuff like that. And so they get, you know, seven men that are full of the Holy Ghost and good testimony. And those guys are basically used for logistics to handle all the tables and feeding people and stuff like that. So Peter talks about this, 1 Peter chapter 5, the example or the ensample of elders. He says in verse 1, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." What's your job? Feed the flock of God which is among you. And here's the attitude you do it with. "Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint," not because you're forced into this position, "but willingly, not for filthy lucre," so you're not doing it to be paid for it, "but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage," so not to be a tyrant and not to just be in control. So some people just want to be in control. You've probably met some people like that. They just need to be in control. "But neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." So someone you're supposed to, an ensample, like somebody within the flock that is kind of leading the way. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So that's the elder's responsibility. If you're going to be an elder, you're teaching, you're feeding the flock, you're taking care of the flock, it's oversight, it's willingly. You choose this position or you choose this, and it's not something you bestow on yourself. It's something that has some requirements. It has some proving grounds. And the attitude with which you approach this is not because you're looking for money. Some people were. Simon in Acts was doing that. The sorcerer guy was doing that. But that's not what you do it for. You do it with a ready mind. You do it willingly. And you don't do it as a tyrant who is needing to control every aspect of people's lives. What you're trying to provide is oversight and guidance from the words of God. And that's what you're trying to do. And so this is a few things about elders, and this is what Titus is sent to do. He's sent to ordain this type of people in all of these towns that he's going to in order that they'll establish the churches and successfully lead a congregation of people in Christianity and following the Lord and serving the Lord in their time. And so good things about church governance, good things about elders here. And like I said, I want to slow down a little bit when he gets to the descriptions of the elders and take some of these things slowly because, again, people have a lot of opinions about when it comes to the ones making decisions or leadership and things like that. And you want to be biblical about how you do these things. And so I'm sure you've heard all kinds of stuff in these descriptions, but anyhow, we're going to slow down and deal with these descriptions as we go through them, maybe piece by piece, blameless, husband of one wife, things like that, and deal with these things a little bit slower. So that's an overview of elders and kind of a general understanding of church governance and what Titus is being sent out to do early on in Christianity. This is what he's being sent out to do, to establish these folks and essentially plant churches in these cities. So hope that's helpful. Let's pray, and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for each soul that's here this evening. And I pray that you would, again, just help us understand our Bibles. Help us understand what we're reading. Help us make applications to where we can. I know some of these things, it's tough to. I don't know. Sometimes it's really tough to make applications and You see so much difference in what's going on then versus what's going on now. It's just, it's daunting to think about. But I pray that you'd help us with these things, help us be a godly church, a godly congregation that follows the words of God and lives out our Christianity and is a good testimony, a good light to the world around us, to the people around us. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.